time I do this ever from the pulpit, but I'm going to make an exception for y'all. Anybody that's got a cell phone, won't you take it out? Won't you look on the back of it? There's some letters on the back of your cell phone. Mine says FCC, symbol for FCC. Yours got that? You're not looking hard enough. It's in there. It's somewhere. You may have to take your cover off if you got a really cool cover on it. It doesn't matter what phone you have, but if you've got a cellular device, it's got to have a stamp on it that says FCC symbol. Well, let's talk about what that means. Well, why do you have to have that FCC stamp on it? FCC controls all the communication waves that go out in this country. And the FCC has lots of different tests that you have to do on this phone. They do radiated and conducted emissions testing, which they put it in this fancy chamber, and then they hit it with all kind of different radiations, and I'm talking about radio wave type radiations, to see what it does to the device, to make sure it doesn't make the device explode. And then they turn the device on, and they let it radiate itself, and then they measure what kind of radiation that the device puts off. That's the radiated and the conducted emissions, just to make sure there's no danger there, that it's not going to get too hot while you're holding it in your hand, or it's not going to cause your car to stop driving because of some kind of wave it puts out. They've got standards for other type tests. There's all kinds of regulated standards. Wherever you work or wherever you have worked, there were standards. There were standards for how you made whatever product that you made. I work at Southwire, and we make a lot of different kinds of products, but every one of those products has a standard, and it may be a standard about strength of that product. It may be a standard relative to the dimensions of that product. It may be about the heat stability of that product. There's all kinds of standards everywhere you look, ASTM, ISO, and IEC, and things you've never heard of. These standards are there to make sure that these products are safe and that they're the same everywhere you go. The reason your mobile device and my mobile device will both connect to the same Wi-Fi network is there's a standard for that too. So everything has its standard. Now, humans create these standards, and sometimes those standards have to be updated because they'll find a problem with that standard. And I'll give you an example of that. When BMW built a plant over in North Carolina several years ago, then all these other plants started to pop up around them to supply products to them, like engine parts and transmission parts and all the little twisty knobs inside the vehicle and car seats, and all of these things have to be supplied. And every time one of these car manufacturers pulls into town and they begin to make cars, you know, down in West Point, we've got Kia, and we've got over toward Tuscaloosa, we've got Mercedes-Benz, and we got Honda in Lincoln, Alabama. So every time one of these pops up, all these other businesses pop up, so that they can supply them the parts that they need. But guess what? Every one of those guys has to work from a standard. BMW started their plant in North Carolina and started buying parts. And they gave a standard. They gave a specification standard to the company that made an internal part in the engine. And they started failing left and right. And they started checking all the parts, and they all met the standard. They matched it. They were inside all the tolerances. Everything was great. You know what happened? The humans that created that said, well, we'll give them this standard, and they can live inside it. And they said, yeah, we live inside that standard. So they made every one to make sure they saved as much money as they could toward the bottom of that standard, right on the edge. Every one of their parts, they had such good control of their process that every one of those parts was just inside the standard. And then fellows that made the other part, that part worked with, well, they were not quite as good at controlling their process, so theirs was right on the upper side of that. And when they were hitting, man, they were slamming together and they were tearing things up. They were failing. Man doesn't know how to make a good standard sometimes. We don't think about our standard, but guess what? God knows how to make a good standard. And tonight we're going to talk about His standard for just a while, because it's important that we, in our life, have the right standard that we live by. Because whether you believe it or not, you have a standard that you live by. You have a code that guides your decisions, your moral decisions in life. Need to make sure you have the right code, the right standard. Paul warns us against choosing the wrong standard in 2 Corinthians 10 and 12. He says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." If that statement's not enough for you not to want to watch the news anymore, I don't know what to tell you. Because that's exactly what you see on the news. That's exactly what they want to show you, is they want to compare one person's idea next to another person's idea. And they don't care who's right. They just want to compare them so that you can pump yourself up about one or the other. Look, it's important that we understand that we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. I can't compare myself to Andy. He can't compare himself to me. That's not wise, Paul said. Because we have a standard. We have a standard given by God that we are to compare ourselves to. And that's part of the reason that we've been talking this week about God taking the form of man in the form of Jesus Christ to demonstrate that standard to us. He gave it to us first, then He demonstrated it to us that it was not only possible, that it happened, that He was able to live by the standard. So it's important that we make sure that we have the right standard. Paul went on to explain in 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 13, he says, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." Paul said the apostles and those inspired writers that we're talking about were in fact inspired. He says, "We're not just giving you our words." And he says, "Because no man can know the things that God knows. Only the Spirit of God can know that." And he tells us that the Spirit of God is who taught the things to the apostles that wrote them down. He said that which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. He says these are not craftily designed stories by humans to help you feel good about yourself. Because there's plenty of those out and about. There are go to any Christian bookstore and you can find volume after volume after volume after volume that have nothing to do with God's Word but about making you feel good about whatever sin that you've chosen to live in. And if you don't believe me, just go to any Christian bookstore and start thumbing through them. They are there. You have to be mighty careful what you choose to use to base your ideas on. Because these are not to teach you how to live by. And they're not even a standard to use. They're just there to make you feel good. Paul says that what they were teaching was not man's wisdom, but the Holy Ghost was teaching him. They were comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So Paul wanted to make sure that we understood that we needed a standard, and we didn't just need any standard. We needed the only standard, and that standard was given by God. It was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. As we look into the pages of the Scripture, we see doubt even in Jesus' day. If you'll recall, Jesus was challenged many times about how he said things. Earlier this week, we read the passage where instead of saying, take up thy bed and walk, Jesus said, thy sins are forgiven on Monday night when we were talking about his deity. It didn't matter to Jesus which one he said, because he was the healer. He was the great physician. He was authorized to make those comments. It just drove the elders and the chief priests and the Pharisees crazy when he would make a statement like, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they would say, well, who are you to say that you can forgive sins? By what authority? He was questioned another time in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 25 says that when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou teach these things? And who gave thee this authority? They wanted to know. You've done all these miracles. You've done things that nobody else can do, Jesus. But by whose authority do you teach these things? Because Jesus was teaching that there was a baptism for remission of sins that was coming, that was superior to the blood of bulls and goats. And they didn't want to hear it. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees really liked their system really well. It set them apart from the rest of the population, even the Jewish population. It set them apart. They got to wear their phylacteries with all the verses that they had memorized. They got to stand, have the chief seats. They were politically active in their day. So they liked their system. They didn't want anybody challenging their system. And here's this Jesus. Not only is he telling them there's a better system and that they're missing the boat, because the Messiah was walking among them and they didn't want to accept it. Not only was he telling them that, but he was making statements to those that were crippled, like, thy sins be forgiven thee. So they didn't want to hear it. So they said, by what authority are you doing these miracles? By what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? So they were kind of in a pickle, weren't they? They wanted to know whose authority, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you if you'll answer a question for me, so that he could check their heart out and demonstrate to them their own heart. Even though he didn't answer them, there's something really important that happened in these passages that Jesus was using to teach. Did you catch it? There are only two sources of authority that he pointed out that were even possible in this passage. There's the authority of man and the authority of God. Those were the only two possibilities he made a provision for in this passage. God gave man a mind. We talked about that earlier this week. He gave us the ability to think and to rationalize that he didn't give any of the other animal kingdom. And when he did that, he gave us the ability for this reasoning and for thought. But Jesus rejected the authority of man, so he wiped that one out already. Matthew 15, verse 8 and 9, he said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth authority in spiritual matters that's given by men. It's not there. And I would also tell you, and the scripture bears this out, that there's also no authority that man has, legitimately has, that's not given by God. But Romans tells us that we are to submit ourselves to the authorities of this land and of any land that we live in, because that authority has been given them by God. But the authority on these spiritual matters, he says, they worship me in vain because they're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So he kind of wipes out the whole idea that on a spiritual matter, that man's doctrine can even hold water. It can't. So the only authority that Christ could use was of the Father, was God's authority. Over time, God has chosen to communicate with man in a few different ways. Then we talk about, in the church, we talk about the three dispensations of time. We talk about the patriarchal dispensation when God talked directly to folks like Adam. All the way up through Moses, he talked to Abraham or Abram at the time. He spoke directly to the leaders, to the heads of the household. So we call that the patriarchal dispensation. We also have the Mosaic dispensation when he talked through his law and through prophets. He inspired both. And then in the Christian dispensation, which began in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he speaks to us through his inspired word that we have and you have on the pew, and you probably got it. If you've got your cell phone, you've probably got a digital version of it. We call it the Bible. It's a collection of 66 books that were written over a period of about 1,600 years. 40 different, some odd writers. We talked about this also earlier. They were separated by vast distances, by many, many years. Those writers were able to write in a way that didn't contradict with each other because of miraculous reasons. The miraculous reason was that they were all inspired by the Holy Spirit. And some of those gentlemen didn't even understand all the implications and ramifications of what they were writing. Peter tells us in 1 Peter that the writers, those prophets, wanted to understand more about when this Messiah would come. They even studied what the Holy Spirit had inspired them to write. They studied their contemporaries that were inspired writers so that they could try to understand more. They wanted to understand more, but God didn't reveal that to them. They didn't have it. But today we have it. We have it in a form that's very convenient for us. We can have it in a bound copy. We can have giant letter editions. We can have small pocket editions. You can have the electronic versions. I mean, it's very, very convenient for us to have God's Word. And it is God's Word. It's His. And that's how God communicates with us today in the Christian dispensation exclusively. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, he said all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God, but notice he didn't say that everything that man claims is Scripture is Scripture. He didn't say that, did he? Because there are, over the centuries, there have been those who claimed to be sent by God. Mohammed's a good example of that. And even his writings, he tried to capture the style of the biblical writers. But his writings are not factual. His writings are not factual, and they contradict themselves even, which tells us they're not inspired. And there are many others that have written and claimed to have to write Scripture. The Mormon Church today even claims to continue to write Scripture. But Paul said that all Scripture was inspired by God. If it's inspired by God, you can believe that it won't contradict itself. The beauty of God's Word is that since its writing, since its first writing by the original authors, folks have tried to pick it apart, to find errors and flaws in it. God's Word doesn't have a flaw. Now, I will tell you this, there are human added translation issues that we find from time to time in every translation, some better than others. But God's Word doesn't have a flaw. It's not ever been found to have a flaw, and it never will. And it's because it's God-breathed. Inspiration by God here, literally translated, means it was God-breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, there is I lost my chain of thought. So the men of God in the old days, they didn't just speak whatever they were feeling like speaking at the time. They spoke as the Holy Ghost inspired them to speak and to write. The things that they wrote, they were not their own thoughts. They were thoughts that were placed there by the Holy Spirit. God originated it. He was the source. And they wrote these things as the Holy Spirit guided them to. We had a discussion before services started about the idea of the terminology of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. It's an interesting discussion, and I was encouraged to study that a little bit this week, and it was a good study. You guys should do that if you haven't. Holy Spirit and Holy Ghost are the same. They mean the same. They come in the New Testament. They come from the same Greek word, pneuma. And they are interchangeable. When you see those, you can use either one. But the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, whichever you prefer to say, guided these men. So God's the author. Those holy men of old, like Moses or the prophets, they wrote what they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write, but that makes God the author of this book we call the Bible. So when we're studying the Bible, we're actually studying God's will for man, for his creation. And we should handle it as such. We should consider what we're holding in our hand. His Word gives us the power to find salvation. His Word gives us the power to live a peaceful life. His Word gives us the power to understand what love is about. His Word gives us the power so that we can be the men and women He'd have us to be. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 13, Paul said this on the flip side of it. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, which we read that earlier. These were not even Paul's words. He says, these are not my words. These are the words that the Holy Ghost has taught or has inspired us. He further explained that in Ephesians 3 and 4 when he said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Paul said, when you read what the Holy Spirit has inspired me to write to you, it'll help you understand more about what God has shown me, Paul said. Paul, as well as all the apostles, had a clear and perfect understanding. As they were taught and walked with Jesus Christ, he taught them and gave them one of their abilities that he gave them, one of their miraculous gifts that he gave them, was the ability to recall completely what had been taught to them. So what he's telling these folks when he's writing, what he's telling the church at Ephesus at the time, is he says, when you read what has been written by these inspired writers, what you're actually doing is gaining an understanding that the apostles had. David said that Scripture was or God's Word was a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path in Psalms 119 and verse 105. Paul instructed Timothy to handle God's Word with purpose. And this is one of my favorite passages, and I've probably told y'all this too many times. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. And that word study is actually just a little bit bigger word than to read the Scripture. He says to be diligent. That's what that really means. Be diligent to show thyself approved. Now, what we consider study is actually part of that. But it's much more than that. He says, put your heart and soul behind understanding God's Word so that you can show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul told Timothy, when he did study, to do it with purpose, with a motivation behind it, so that he could learn God's will to show that he was a man of God, that he says that he was a workman that didn't need to be ashamed of the work that he was doing. And he could rightly divide the word of truth. So the Bible gives us God's complete will toward man. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1 and 3, he said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he says that God's made available to us everything we need as it pertains to life and godliness. So that, as Paul had written before, that the man of God can be thoroughly furnished. So it's God's complete revelation to us. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul wrote, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so saying now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let it be accursed. He said two things. He said that if they preach any other gospel than what we've preached unto you, but he said, and the second time he says that through, he says, it's what we've received. So he says, the gospel that the Holy Spirit inspired us to give to you is what we've delivered to you. He says, if you hear somebody preaching something different than that, he says, you don't need to believe it. He says, let those people be accursed. So he pronounced a curse on them twice. Felt so strong about it. What is meant then by do all in the name of the Lord Jesus in Colossians 3 and 17? So I'll look at that real quick. He says, Paul wrote there to the church of Colossae, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What he's telling us is, do the things that are authorized by the Lord Jesus. Do the things that are authorized, say it another way, by God. Those are the choices that we make. And when we choose to do things that are not authorized by God, is when we get into trouble. Every time. Peter's response, Peter and John, I guess, their response to the high priest when they were called before the council in Acts chapter 4, verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And what they had done was healed what the scripture calls an impotent man, a man who couldn't walk. And down in verse 10, their answer was, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole." He says it's by God's authority. We did that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's by his authority that this happened. And that's why he stands before you whole. And they went on so far as to say, "You remember this guy because he's the one that you crucified. You rejected him, but it's by his authority, his power, that he is healed and standing before you." So we need to, when Paul says for us to do all, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, and we even sing that song from time to time, what he's telling us is what we should do is use those things that God has authorized for us as our roadmap, as our guide, so that we are in his will all the time. And God's standard provides order for us. Just as Christ is the head of his church, Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Because when man follows his own wisdom, that's when chaos ensues. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." I've been doing a study in the book of Judges in different places in the county for a while now. And as we look into the book of Judges, every time, even from the very beginning, in the part that kind of gave us a recap of what happened in the book of Joshua in the first two chapters, what we find is that man, when he didn't follow God's authority, caused problems. That man, when he followed his own wisdom, caused himself problems. And it happened time and time again. Even when they would become faithful for a time under a judge, when that judge would pass away, and they were no longer under that judge, then they would fall back into whatever idolatrous way that they had been in before. So they turned their back on God again. Again, they were following their own wisdom or following the wisdom of man. And every time that ends up a problem for us. But this book is so important. This book called the Bible, God's Word, is so important to us. And part of the reason that we need to make sure we understand its importance is because in the last day, it's what's going to judge us. John 12:48 says, this was Jesus' words here, John's recording of Jesus' words. He says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What words did Jesus speak? Well, Jesus spoke God's words. Matter of fact, John says that Jesus was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was God. So these books in the last day are going to judge us. In the book of Revelation 20:12, John recorded, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So we'll all be measured by God's standard. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." What decides good or bad? That standards. It's God's Word. It's His standard. That's what decides good. good or bad. You remember that we were told that the law was given to us so that we would know what sin was. We would know what transgressing God's will was, because that's what sin is. The book tells us everything we need to know about life. It tells us everything we need to know about how to get from where we are today to a home in heaven. It prepares us to meet our Maker. It prepares us to help each other meet our Maker. And I will tell you this also, there is no way for us to be unified as a church. And when I say that, I mean that collectively, the church. There's no way for us to be unified until we get under and inside the standard that God's placed in front of us. Until we use His Word to guide all things and get man's ideas out of what spirituality is. Once we get inside that standard, you'll see that we can be unified. But that's the problem, isn't it? That's the problem. So tonight I challenge you to make sure that you stay inside God's standard. So the little exercise about the FCC, that has nothing to do with God's standard. It's just a standard. God gave us what we need as it pertains to life and godliness. He gave us everything we need. He didn't leave anything out. It doesn't need for man, any man, regardless of how famous he is, regardless of how powerful he is, it doesn't need any man to change it to fit anything. God's Word is eternal, and it will judge us on the last day. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, come believing, repenting, confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and will baptize you for the remission of your sins, and He will add you to His church. If you've already become a member of the Lord's body, but something has come between you and your Lord, then James tells us that we're to confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed. So tonight, if you're in either calling, won't you let us know how we can assist you while we stand and while we sing?